We now turn in God's Word to Psalm 139. The text for the sermon is verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. Psalm 139, starting at verse 1. This is the Word of God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That far we read God's inspired word. The text is verses 13 through 16. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a marvelous reality is the conception and birth of a child. Marvelous reality that we saw this morning when that baby was taken here for baptism. We understood that baptism, and that's first, that it signifies and seals the washing away of our sins in Jesus Christ. If that is all we saw and understood, that would be enough. That's also a marvelous reality, really, the chief reality there. But what's even more is that a baby was taken up here. A life, covenant seed, a baby that God by His hand shaped and molded and knit together in the womb of His mother. By His hand, that little one was made. Not only is that a work of God that we saw, what is even more is that God loves His people, parents and their children in the line of generations. What even lies behind that marvelous work that He shapes and molds the baby in the womb is that He loves that one. He loves us already in the womb. He has chosen us. And when He works upon us with His hands, that's hand of love and care and all of that detail and all of His work in the womb of the mother. That marvelous reality we see this morning. As far as Psalm 139 itself goes, this chapter was written, this psalm was written by David. David has in mind here God Himself, of course. That's really the whole of the Word of God. But particularly, he has in mind here some of the attributes of God. His omniscience, that is, that attribute of God, He is all-knowing, omniscience. You read of that, for example, in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Omniscience. David is also concerned with the omnipresence of God, another attribute that He is everywhere present. That's verses 7 and 8, for instance, that you read that. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. You also see, maybe it's not as prominent, but another attribute of God, His omnipotence, here in the chapter. Read of that in verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand, the hand of power, lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. That's really the theme that runs through the whole psalm, these attributes of God. But you see all of those packed in now, those attributes, in our text. That's the connection that the text has to the rest of the chapter. At the beginning of verse 13, you read that word for. David is here giving proof, or he's demonstrating that God is an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. He's saying, I will show that to you in a very personal way, in the way that God formed me and shaped me in the womb of my mother. Not only will you see there then the work that God performs, but you will see something of the Maker Himself. That's then what we'll focus on this morning. Not only what God does in the womb, but the emphasis is also who does it, the Maker God. Glorious God He is. Let's look at that then under the theme, fearfully and wonderfully made. See that under 3 points. The work, that is, that operation of God in the womb. Then, second point, the Maker, who it is that does that work. Then we'll end in the third point with the praise. What does that produce in David, and what does that produce in us? Nothing less than praise for that Maker and His work. God works. God has works because He is in Himself a working God. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. David has in mind here not God's works in a very broad way, but particularly one work of the Maker. And that work is the shaping and molding by God's hand of a baby, the psalmist, in the womb of his mother. The way that God knits that baby together all the way from conception until that baby is born. That particular work of God David has in mind in the text. Where we start this morning, however, is not in the womb. We begin before that, before there's an embryo, before there's conception, before any of those cells come together. We don't even start in time, but in eternity. That's where God's work, that's where we begin. Verse 16, the second half of that verse, "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." As I said, we come all the way back now into eternity. David says about God that he has a book. In this book is God's counsel, his plan for all things, his will. This counsel of God, this book is unchanging, and it is eternal, that which God has from before the foundation of the world. God writes in that book. Whatever he writes in that book, his counsel, is what he then executes in time and history. It doesn't change, as I said, and this is eternal. But David says, and that's not perhaps so clear from the English, but what God writes in this book concerning himself is David's days. He writes his days in that book of his counsel. When you think of days, you think not only of time, the minutes and the hours of David's life, but everything that is included in those days. What David would look like. Hair color, eye color. When exactly he would be conceived in the womb. How long his days would be, and what day the psalmist would die. All these details God has mapped out in his eternal counsel. He has written in his book from eternity concerning David. But there's more than that. When you read about God's book and that he writes in his book, there's love there. God loves David. He has chosen him from before the foundation of the world. Election. He has written him in his book because he loves him. He has chosen him in Jesus Christ, in his love in Christ. Christ died for David. He is washed in his blood. That's what lies behind that decree of election too. That will govern how we look at the whole text then. We start in eternity, even with election, when God works upon David, when he shapes and molds him by his hand. That's not just mechanical. That's not just cold. But those are hands of love. And those are hands of care in Jesus Christ. He loves the psalmist. That's true for us too, isn't it, beloved? God has your days written in that book. There's nothing that comes as a surprise to God. All the details he's mapped out. And he loves us. And he has chosen us eternally in election in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, when he has worked upon you and me in the womb too, is by those hands of love. And it's those hands of care and love too that hold us all the days of our life. The book. We come now, starting in eternity, and come into time. Now we go into the womb of David's mother, because he's speaking of himself here. Now he will say something about what God's work actually is in that woman shaping and molding him. In the womb, then, we start in verse 16, the first half now. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Substance, like a sheet that has been rolled up, like a cord or a whip, or a sheet that has been rolled up into a tight ball. Think of a towel, for example. That towel did have form, maybe a rectangular form, but when you roll up that towel, it becomes very small and it loses its form. He says, substance, that which is without form yet. Embryo. The baby, David, he's speaking of himself, in the very beginning stages of the pregnancy, is that substance. Just like that towel that's rolled up and made small, so that embryo is very, very small. Just like that sheet that's rolled up and made small and loses its form, just so for this embryo, which is very small, it also doesn't have any form. Of course, that's human life. That's a person. That's a human being. But it doesn't have form in the sense that at the very beginning stages of pregnancy, as it was for David, as an embryo, there wasn't much detail yet. Not much was formed of that embryo. When he was that substance, at the very beginning, it says there, thine eyes did see my substance. Jump up now to verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Here's God's operation in the womb as well. Reins, kidneys. The ancient Hebrews considered the kidneys in the body to be the deepest part of a person, really his inmost being. If you could get to the kidneys, you got deep within the body. When he says kidneys here, that God possessed his kidneys, he's not only saying the kidneys themselves, but really the body as a whole, all his organs, the heart and the brain, the liver and all of the rest that you cannot even see, as well as the parts of the body that you could see. And not just the physical either, but God possessed, he gave existence to, even David's inmost being, his person, that which cannot be seen with these eyes. Verse 13, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. With those hands of God of love and care covered David in all the stages of his pregnancy. And with those covering hands, he knit him together. When you have a crowd of people, and you look at that crowd of people from a bird's eye perspective, then it looks at like those people are all entangled in each other, a tightly packed crowd. Or think of a different example to describe this netting. Back in the Old Testament, they built booths for one of the festivals, for one of the feasts. Those booths were made of interlocking branches, branches which were tied together to form that temporary shelter. Those are two examples, that multitude and the booth that the Bible uses with the same word. Now think of the way that God works upon a baby with those covering hands, that he knits that baby together, David, body part by body part. He strings those veins and arteries through the body. He takes those bones and he sets them into place. He takes the lobes and the layers of the brain. He places them within the skull exactly as they need to be. He takes the organs and puts them in the location where they must be, and he sets them to function exactly as they must function. He takes all the systems of the body, circulatory system, nervous system, and all the rest. He puts them into motion so as a grand symphony, they all work together. God knit David's body, piece by piece, detail by detail. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That word substance is not the same one as we explained earlier in verse 16. This is a different one, different word. His bones were not hid from God. His skeleton, his very frame, they were not hid from God because God by his hand made that frame of his bones too. Then he said, when I was hidden in my mother's womb, concealed in that dark, mysterious place of the earth where no eye could see, the deepest part of the earth, not of course because he was conceived in the pit, in the ground, but because, especially back in those days, no one could see what went on in the womb. A dark, secret place. In that place, he said, I was curiously wrought. Similar to another word, that word covered. Back in the Old Testament, they would take sheets, different tapestries, and sew them together so you have a beautiful multicolored cloth. Just like that, he said, God weaved me together as that beautiful tapestry. That is the operation of God upon the psalmist David in the womb. When we look at this work, there are a few applications that flow from this. Through applications, we hate abortion. We hate abortion. If that's God's work, that's a baby in there. One of the arguments today is that, well, when does life start? That's one of the questions that people ask. Does life start immediately at conception? And the justification for some to abort is that that's not a human life. That's not a person there. So you may take those cells and destroy them and dispose of it because it's not a person or a baby anyway. That's one of the justifications used. What does David say? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Then you go down a couple of verses to verse 16. That substance, that embryo, he says, I was not hid from thee. When I was just very, very teeny at the beginning stages of the pregnancy, that's not just a bunch of cells. That was me. For abortion to occur, that's murder. Let's not doubt that at all. That's easy in these days when we hear about abortion so much and we might become a little bit desensitized to it. We hear all the protesting and so on, and yes, we know it's wrong, but kind of just float along. Let's know that. Let's know that from Psalm 139. It's a bloody business. It's murder, and it ought to make us shudder. Abortion. But there are other more positive applications that flow out of this work of God in the womb of the mother. Applications for us in the church. Sometimes we speak for various reasons and under certain circumstances of a surprise pregnancy. Perhaps a woman is a little bit older and she conceives and gives birth, but that is, from a human point of view at least, a surprise to her. And that might be a cause of fear and anxiety for a variety of reasons. But with God, there are no surprises because he has this little one in the womb, even from before the foundation of the world, written in his book and all his or her details right there. And he's the one that's shaping and molding that one with hands of love and care in the womb. There's no surprises to God who is eternal. But even more generally, when there's pregnancy, there might be fears. Fears of miscarriage. Perhaps in a previous pregnancy, there was a miscarriage. Now, The mother is pregnant again, and she wonders. She fears for the safety of the baby, and there are a lot of questions and concerns there. That's very real for the mothers in Zion and for families, because it affects all. But here's the comfort. God has that little one written in His book. All its days, all the circumstances, He's the one working in that womb, so that no matter what fears that we have, we know not only His love for us, but we know His covenant love in line of continued generations too. And no matter what happens, it's for our good. And it's from the God who loves us in Jesus Christ. David now looks at this work. He's a grown man. He's an adult. He observes his own body. And he says in that verse, looking at the result of everything that God did in the womb, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. That is, David describes this operation of God, what he does in the womb, with those three words. Fearful, wonderful, marvelous. This is the exclamation of David when he sees what God has done. Fearfully made. That is, fear-filled, astonishing, amazing. Is this what the Maker has done? That's not only what David applies to the work itself, but that's what is his personal response as well. How God strains those veins and arteries through the body. How He puts that brain together. How He sets all the organs in motion. How He has designed the whole baby from the time of conception until 9 months later when that baby is delivered. That is nothing less than fearful, astonishing. It's also wonderful. That is, it's unique. This work that God does is set apart. It's separated from everything else. You might even say it's in a class all of its own. Wonderful, that's what it means. When David looks at the work itself, he says, how God designs the baby, how He designed me and all my intricacies, that is a wonder. And that is a work to be separated. And that's his personal response too. When you and I look at a baby in the womb, when we see those ultrasound images, when we are in the delivery room and we hear that first cry of the baby, never must we think that this is a commonplace happening, just regular and every day. But our eyes fill with tears and literally our breath is taken away because we understand this is God's work and it is entirely unique. We wonder at it. That third word that he uses to describe what God does is marvelous. Marvelous are thy works. Similar to those other two words, but adding a little bit. What God does surpasses the understanding. Cannot fully be comprehended, says David when he looks at his own body. He says, I can have some knowledge of this. I can know some facts, but when it really comes down to it, I can't fully understand how God designed me. It surpasses my knowledge. Even the most brilliant Christian medical doctor, when it really comes down to it, although he has so much knowledge medically, he must say when he sees conception and birth, I can't plumb the depths of that. It surpasses my knowledge. Marvelous. There are a few applications too that flow out of the way that David describes this work of God as fearful, wonderful, and marvelous. One of them has to do with our body. Can we also, beloved, look at this body, my body, and make it personal and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You realize that the devil tempts us not to say that, and there are so many challenges to that confession. When we have sickness, whether that be not even a sickness, something like seasonal allergies, whether that be the flu, a fever, or the common cold, or something more serious, a migraine, arthritis, back pain, or whether it even be worse, chronic pain that even leaves us in bed and we can't get to sleep at night, and cancer, and tumors, life-threatening infections, all these sicknesses and diseases that lay us low. And we might be tempted to look at our body in those times of pain and sickness and say, I can't say that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We might even grow a little bit bitter. But can you and I look at this body, though we are afflicted, and see the hand of God, and say, yes, indeed, though even I must suffer, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And this work of God in making my body, even in the womb of my mother, is marvelous. But it's not just about sicknesses and diseases either. It's body image. Can we say about our body and the way that we look, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Because the world around us always is tempting us never to be content with this body. I have to lose weight. I wish I was a little bit taller or a little bit shorter. That person over there that has a little bit of a different personality, I wish that I had their personality in some respects. Or we see someone else in the classroom or in the office, we see their abilities, their intellectual abilities, and we say, wish I was a little bit more like them, capable in that way. See someone on the field playing sports, I don't have much athletic ability, I wish that I had that person's athletic ability. The world almost demands of us that we're never satisfied with the way that God has made us, both in our body, our personality, and everything else. Can we say with David, this body, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God? There's also something here to be said about special needs. We have in our church those with special needs, and in our churches, and in our schools, those with physical handicaps and mental handicaps, some children and adults with both. How do we look at them and what do we say about them? I believe, thanks be to God, by the grace of God, that in our church and in our churches we have a good view and a proper and biblical view of these precious children, and that we do teach our children and that they are taught how to speak and act toward others. But we always need that reminder from the Word of God, don't we? They are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just as any of us, God has shaped and molded those children in such a way by His knitting hand that they are precious in His sight. And He has formed our children with special needs also with that hand of care and love in Christ. And He loves them. And they too are written in His book. We can be so very thankful for our Christian school, which has teachers who understand special needs. Not just in a worldly way. There are those in the world who take care from a worldly perspective of special needs children well. But our teachers understand these children in the light of Psalm 139. And they teach them in the light of Psalm 139. And they say, these ones are fearfully and wonderfully made. How thankful we can be for our teachers and for our school. Children and young people, are you listening? How do you treat these ones? How do you think of them? There are those with severe handicaps, and maybe that's a little more straightforward. Of course I'm kind to them. But there are other children who maybe don't have such obvious handicaps or difficulties, and yet they do struggle in some areas. And we might say from our perspective, they're a little bit different than us. How do you treat them? What do you say to them on the playground? Do you include them? Do you love them? Do you speak kindly to them? God's Word says they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that must be your judgment too. The psalm and the text has to do with the work of God in the womb. But just as much, it has to do with the one who does that work. The Maker Himself. That's really Psalm 139. That's the whole Bible, of course, but particularly Psalm 139 and our text. Just to show you that, I read a few verses in the introduction, but let's expand upon that a little bit. The whole chapter has to do with the Maker Himself, the one who works in the womb. And we will see not only about His work, but about Him Himself, that He's fearful, marvelous, and wonderful. Those first six verses of the psalm have to do with the omniscience of God. That attribute, remember, it means He is all-knowing. David says that God knew him exhaustively and thoroughly. It wasn't even just the case that God knew some things about him, but He knew everything. He knew everything. And then after verse 6, those verses especially, and before you come to our text, sandwiched in there, is that attributes of God's omnipresence, that He is everywhere present. And that omnipresence of God, David says, I can't go anywhere and God is not there. His presence is wherever I go. That leads then into verse 13, the beginning of the text, which starts with that word for. David said that omnipresence, that omniscience of God, I will go about to show that in a very real and personal way by speaking of God's formation of me in the womb. Verse 12 speaks of the darkness and the light, and David says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Here I'll explain it all. Just to give you a little indication how much on the forefront is the Maker Himself. Read through the text briefly. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. By whom? God. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Made by whom? God. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. By God. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Indeed, it's all about the Maker. Now we take these attributes, as David speaks of them in the whole psalm, and we bring them in narrowly to concern what he speaks about in the text. God is omniscient, and we praise him for that. You go back to that whole matter of a book, that God has that book. Now we saw before that God wrote all of David's life and his days and all the details in that book. But it's more than that. It's about the Maker himself. Because what does that eternal, unchanging book say about God? And that David has him in there? And he's omniscient. That he knows everything. It's not either that God looks at David and he knows a few truths about him, although in David's life may be unknown to God, some of those details will change. Not only does God know David exhaustively, but by that very knowledge, he causes David to be. It's a powerful knowledge in that sense. When you talk about David being knit together, there too, you see something about the Maker. When he takes his hands and he overshadows that embryo and he shapes and he molds, That's because God knows everything. If we were asked to put a baby together, we would say, I'd never do that, because I don't have the knowledge to do that. Not even close. Where to put all those body parts, where the baby must be at each stage. But God knows, because He's omniscient. And in His omniscience, He knits that baby together. That's not just a cold knowledge and removed, is it? But it's the knowledge of love. He's omniscient and He's omnipresent. Everywhere present. Where do you see that in the text about the Maker Himself? That's why David says, in the secrecy of the womb, it's all dark in there. It's like the deepest pit of the earth. Especially back in their days, of course, there were no ultrasounds. You could never see what was going on in the womb. And in that darkness and in that confined space, God worked there because He's present there, just like He's present everywhere. When we sit down to read a book or to work in our workroom with our tools, we need to flip on the light because you, of course, cannot work in darkness. But what does that verse say? God doesn't need light. He works just as well in the daytime as He is in the night, in the light as in the darkness. In the darkness of the womb, with all those details and intricacies, He puts that baby together because He's omnipresent. That's why David says, too, that when He was that unformed substance, that little embryo, God saw Him omnipresent. And He sees Him, too, with eyes of love in Jesus Christ. And that's what governs that there as well. And then, perhaps it's not prominent, but it's still here, that omnipotence of God also in the text, that He is all-powerful. Because with His overshadowing hand He makes that baby. Because He forms those reins, the kidneys, and the whole body. That says something about God's hand too. He's not just everywhere present. He's not just all-knowing, but He's able to do that, and He's powerful. And with respect to David and all of His elect people, it's the power of His love too that He forms in the womb. Doesn't that drive you with the psalmist to say not only about God's work, but about the Maker Himself? He's fearful. When I stand before my Maker, then I tremble before Him because I know Him as that omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God. You and I with David stand before Him too, and we say He's wonderful. That He Himself is in a class, as it were, all of His own. No one can be compared to Him. He's high and lifted up, mighty and powerful, the way He constructs that baby. And He's marvelous. That God is incomprehensible. And although you and I can know some truths about Him, and we do, in the end analysis, He surpasses our understanding. That's the kind of Maker whom we serve. David responds to all of this. His response is one of praise. Verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But what even comes before that praising of David is the fact that he knows God and His work. That's the end of verse 14. That He is fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous is God's work. He says, and that my soul knoweth right well. This knowledge is the knowledge of faith. That's what faith is. It's knowledge. As soon as you say faith and knowledge, then you understand this is given to the believer. It's given to His elect people, as well as David, from God. It has to be a gift. That's why the world, although it can marvel in many ways at what happens there in the womb, they can marvel at the science and the hospital staff and the capability of the mother to carry that baby for 9 months. Never will the world say, fearfully and wonderfully made. Never will they acknowledge that this is God's work and the Maker Himself, because they don't have faith, that gift. But it is given to David to believe. It is given to him to know. It's given to him by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by the blood of Christ's cross. That transforming grace of God from the cross of Christ, which changes him, which transforms his thinking, gives to him that gift of faith so that he says in a very personal way, I know this, and I know it by faith. It's personal too. He doesn't say, I know that so-and-so over there is fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, I know it because I know it by experience, by surveying my own body. I know it because God has told me so. Faith, his soul, the deepest, most inward recess of his being knows. What flows out of that knowledge? Praise. That's why he says, knowing this, I will praise thee. Literally, I will hurl or heap upon God all my praise. David could not contain it in his soul, but he had to let it out. I will praise my Maker, and I will praise him for what he has done. It must not escape our attention that the very form of the text is that praise, that declaration or confession of who God is and what his work is. That's why he says it in the way that he does, directly addressing God. Is that your praise this morning? Can you contain in your soul, knowing God by faith in what he has done, can you contain your praise for him? When you saw this baby this morning, then did you say about him, but about your own person, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, written in God's book from eternity, and formed by his grace in Jesus Christ for his praise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks and we praise thee, for we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Strengthen our faith. Cause that we might, by faith, thy gift, see this grand reality, this truth. Now forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.